Good morning. How's your faith today? Remind me to ask you that at the end of the sermon. I'm not a charismatic preacher, so not even a preacher, but I'm glad to be here. I've been here a couple of years ago. For some might remember, we did a cooking school, and through divine intervention, the Lord moved us back to this area. So we're in Newark Valley, New York right now, with our health reform and health series. The Lord called us a couple of years ago. He didn't call us. We had the call, but the Lord said no, but this time He said yes. And so when He called us, we didn't know when to leave, so we said we'd put our house up for sale. And this is a little testimony of how the Lord works. If He brings you to it, He takes you through it. If anybody, we came from Oregon, so if anybody's lived or gone through the mountains in the Northwest, January is not the month you'd like to go through them. And we didn't know the time frame. We thought spring or summer, but we said we'll put our house up for sale and let the Lord decide. And that was in late December, and first day, first buyer came in and bought it and paid full price, and we had 5 weeks to get out of there, find a home in New York, drive two trucks out here and bring cars and be able to get a place where you could get into early so we didn't have to unload twice. And the Lord provided all that stuff for us. The weather was great. So anytime the Lord brings you to something, just have the faith. Everything you see on the PowerPoint today I have in print. So if anybody wants a copy of it, you're welcome to ask me for one at the end. I like to do that because a lot of times I've heard things and then I forget half of it, or I remember it but I can't remember where it was at. But when it's in print, and I'm human like you folks, so I can make mistakes too. So if you see any mistakes there, you can contact me. There's three scripture readings I want to read, and this sermon is based off these three scriptures. And my prayer will be that our hearts will be open to understand what the Lord is trying to tell us now. You've already alluded to it with some of your comments and prayer requests, which was great to hear. Zephaniah 1:14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and haste greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Joel 2:1 says, blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand. And as he read 1 Corinthians, this is, in my opinion, one of the most critical things that we can do as professed Christians is to examine ourselves prayerfully every day. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So some of these things I'll go through a little quick. Again, it's in print. I'm actually thrilled to be here. We've had our health awareness ministry for 27 years now and been praying, and our prayer ministry has really grown. And if any of you heard requests, if you see me afterwards and give me your email if you have it, if you send me requests and we send it out through our network now, it goes to over 45,000 people all over the world. So there's a lot of people going to pray for whatever you're asking prayers for. So amen to that, eh? I never expected any of that. We started it out with 12 people, so the Lord has a different plan, so it's kind of fun. And our health reform, there couldn't be a better time right now than what's going on in the world to talk about health reform, right? So we have a whole series and talks with Pastor Warren, and so we're hoping to do several things up here too with that and to reach the community through friendship evangelism with health reform. So we have everything from I Love My Pet Night and the benefits of owning a pet to New Start, to cancer, all that kind of stuff. So with that said and done, let's have one more prayer. We'll get into the message for today and let the Lord lead. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for another week of life that we can come here still in safety and worship together. Father, we pray now in Matthew, you said your Holy Spirit will teach us all things. So we invite your Holy Spirit to be our teacher right now to open our hearts and minds. May we set aside any prejudices, preconceived notions. Let your Spirit talk straight to our heart, Father. And let us only hear the things you want us to hear. And that message that comes to us, Father, through your Spirit, May it encourage us more. May it give us a greater desire to go share this message with others. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Today's message, in harmony with what Pastor Warren and the excitement that we have, is that he understands the importance of seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that each one here understands that, at least when we're through with this, to at least have something to think about and pray about. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit if we're going to do what God has asked us to do. And we can see in North America, all our denominations are pretty relaxed. If I was asked, do you think we're in Laodicea, probably everybody would raise their hand and stuff. And we know in Revelation 3 that it says, in what does God do with the Laodicean church? He does what with it? Spews it out of his mouth. Laodicea will not be in heaven. So if we know we're in Laodicea, the question for me and for you, when we examine ourselves, why am I Laodicea? And what am I doing to get out of that condition so that I can be on fire for the Lord? So preparation for the coming of Christ should never be delayed. You agree? Amens are okay, too. You don't have to be Baptist. I can promise you, Adventists can say amen if they agree. That's all it's saying. That's right, I agree. And Matthew 24 shows us the signs of his coming. Matthew 25, see the preparation for Jesus' coming. Matthew 24 shows us what's happening out there in the world. Matthew 25 shows what needs to happen here in the church. You know, if we're a professed Christian, a Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you agree? And a disciple means I'm a follower. So as disciples of Christ, we follow Christ. Well, there's disciples of other things in the world, but we're Christians, so we're to follow Jesus Christ. Which means I need to learn of Jesus, I need to understand, and I need to learn his ways, and I need to seek to do what he asks us to do. It's simple but deep. And the world will do everything it can to take us away from that, and it does a good job. Matthew 24, Jesus encourages church to watch. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord comes. And may I submit to each and every one of us today, it is a matter of the heart, no matter what it is in our understanding. Nobody here can raise their hand and give me a guarantee you'll be alive tomorrow. Can anyone? The probability may be high, but there's no guarantee. So I will submit today that today is the day of the Lord for each and every one of us. The question is my heart right with the Lord? Am I seeking to be what the Lord wants me to be? All you have to do. We don't have a once saved, always saved, but we do have the blessed assurance every day if we know our heart is right with God. Because there's a lot of teachings, once saved, always saved, and I've seen a lot of even Adventists we've been in a lot of churches, they say they don't believe it, but they kind of live that way. But if that was the true doctrine, that means Satan would have to go back to heaven someday, wouldn't he? Because at one time he was saved before he rebelled. But we do have the assurance through Jesus Christ. In other words, we must always be ready, for today is the day of the Lord. Matthew 25, Jesus gives 3 parables, the 10 virgins, the sheep and the goats, and the talents. And these parables expand on what it means to prepare and watch for Christ's return. So there's 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. What makes a foolish virgin? What makes a wise virgin? So that's what we're going to look at today. And how do you know if you're being deceived? You don't, right? If I'm being deceived, I don't know I'm deceived. But the Lord has ways to take us out of there, be it nature, dreams, visions, brothers and sisters, loving somebody enough to go to them and show them some of the errors of their way. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are 21 parables. 14 of those parables are Kingdom of God parables, which are of the church and to the church. And we're going to see the relation to some of that in a couple minutes. Matthew 25 expresses the condition of the church awaiting Christ's return. That's where we fit right now, isn't it? We are waiting for Christ's return. We're in end time prophecies. There is no more going to be Noah's Ark. There's no more Sodom and Gomorrah. No more. When Jesus comes this time, game's over, right? That's it. We either go with the Lord or we don't go with the Lord. So hopefully by today we have that assurance, but also to realize we have a work to do in this community. You agree? And it doesn't matter. I have a pass that I can give to you. It'll show you every age in the Bible what they did for the Lord, so we can't have no excuse. When the Lord called me back to New York, we were very comfortable in Oregon. We had 4.5 acres, 40 fruit trees. You don't shovel snow out there. In fact, I'd be out there mowing my lawn this week if we were still there and all that kind of stuff. It was nice and comfortable and a whole lot cheaper than out here. But we'll be used to it, but the Lord's provided, and praise the Lord for that. This quote from Inspired Pen says, I'm often referred to the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise, 5 foolish, and this parable has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter, for it has a special application, and that's what we're going to look at today, to this time, and like the third angel's message has been fulfilled and will continue to be present truth till the close of time. So it's no time for us to fool around. God's calling us today. Matthew says again, 10 virgins. Why the number 10? You know, we talk about numbers in the Adventist church, not to get into numerology, but talking about what numbers signify. We know that 7 is completion, etc. The Lord could have chose any number. He could have said there was 20 virgins, 10, blah, blah, but he chose 10. When I seen this years ago, I'm one of these always wondering why, because I know I don't know enough. But we'll see the relationship, hopefully, of this and where we are at the church. So why didn't God use a different number? The number 10 was a significant number in Judaism. 10 was the smallest number that Jewish men could compose a synagogue and establish it. 10 is the church number. So when we say 10 virgins, he's talking to the churches. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. I could ask you a rhetorical question. Why do you come to church each week? Why are we here? We don't come here to be saved. So why are we here? You know, that's questions we have to ask ourselves. Virgins, we know the women in the Bible represents the church. In Revelation 12, we see the pure. In Revelation 17, we see the harlot. This is crucial when you're looking at the 10 virgins, the wise and foolish, because at least in this country, we hear the word foolish. Sometimes we associate that with stupid and that they're not quite so bright in that, but that's not the case. Just like a lot of people, if you say humble, they think that's a weakness. In the Bible, that's a strength, right? Jesus was humble. He was strong. He was teachable. We need to be teachable. But notice these traits of the virgins and associate it with, make it personal, because our relationship with Christ is personal, right? And we have to ask these questions because we as Adventist Christians especially, we have been blessed with a lot of truth. I went through 20 religions, was raised strict Catholic, and gave up on God for 10 years. And you will see a lot of these traits people are in the church, and they think that their salvation is assured because they're a good person, or they think they're a good person. But notice these, the contrast between the foolish and the wise. The foolish, it does not contrast the righteous with the unrighteous. This is what it does not do in that parable. It does not contrast the holy with the unholy. It does not contrast the good and bad virgins. It doesn't contrast the obedient and disobedient, or the loyal and rebellious virgins. It does not contrast pure and impure virgins. It does not contrast faithful and unfaithful. It sounds pretty good so far. They're all called wise and foolish virgins. So what makes the wise and the foolish foolish? That's the question. How do I know if I'm a foolish virgin? Am I allowing God and the Holy Spirit to talk to me? It shows they're all good people. It doesn't portray them as evil, deceitful, surmising people. Is that true? If we look at that parable, they're not that at all. They're good people. They were all sleeping. Says they're all sleeping, there's spiritual drowsiness, there's a spiritual stupor in the church causing the church to sleep. The secular and materialistic culture of the world affects the church as well as the world. And we have had a lot of that come in. We see a lot of worldly ways. And we do traditions of men that we may not even be aware of. And a lot of times we just do things because other people do. I will submit to myself and all of you here We live in a time we need to know what we believe, why we believe, and who we believe in. You agree? That's crucial, because we're going to be challenged with that. And then we don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to survive. We're foolish virgins. If we think we can do it on our own without Christ in us, we're being deceived. We need to wake up. That's not the case. So the foolish virgins, they fail to participate. They miss out on eternity. And why? They're good people. They're doctrinally sound. They had a regard for the truth. They advocated the truth. They witnessed for the truth. Sounds like somebody that should be saved. Sounds like a good plan. But there's more to it. As we look into it deeper, Inspired Pen wrote this: the class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. And if you look that word hypocrite up in the New Testament, it's one word for hypocrite. You know what that word is? Actor. That's what a hypocrite is, an actor. I say this to the world to please them. I say this to the church to please them. I'm not true to either one. The class represented by the foolish virgins, they're not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They've advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. But they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. We look at the disciples before Pentecost and after. We see a whole different set of disciples, don't we? Something happened in those 10 days, and next week we may be talking about that. But something happened 50 days prior to Pentecost. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost happened. Peter gave one of the most strongest sermons in the Bible. 3,000 people were baptized, and some of those people 50 days earlier were hollering, "Crucify." Does that show us that the Holy Spirit was working on hearts out in the community, just like He is now? I don't know how big this community is, but I can guarantee you, no matter how big, whether the town is 900, 10,000, you have people that are contemplating suicide, you have people abusing their children, we have drug addicts, we got other addictions. All this stuff exists because it's in the world, and it's in the church. People hide it and wear masks. Do we have a message of hope to share? I hope. Amen to that. We have a message, right? People who are hopeless, if we can introduce them to Jesus Christ, hopelessness goes to hopefulness. Amen? Inspired Pen continues, "They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and content, implanting in him a new nature. The class represented by the foolish virgins, they've been content with a superficial work." And we think if we do one or two things that's good, or we have one evangelistic series, that's not how it works. I've been an Adventist Christian for 34 years now, and I don't know where it came in, how it evolved to where most churches think that the pastors and elders are the ones that have to do all the work. That's so far from the truth. We need to be praying for them for wisdom and discernment, but we need to do our part too. We're family. They don't know God. They have not studied His character. They have not held communion with Him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form of godliness. So, characteristic of the virgins, the foolish. They took their lamps, but no oil with them. Notice they had some oil. When the cry came, they all arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." They had some oil, but not a sufficient amount, because the delay was so long that the small amount of oil they had was not sufficient enough to take them from the bride's home to the bridegroom's home. And we can say, too, we've been waiting 2,000 years. There's a lot of scoffers out there, aren't there? I mean, I've heard it over and over again in the church. Yeah, my grandmother said the Lord was coming soon, too. And the trouble is, that's what puts us in a Laodicea condition. We think we got 100 tomorrows. That may not be the case. And that also shows us where our heart is, if that's what we're really doing. We have to ask ourselves, are you a full-time Christian or a part-time Christian? When you go out each day, do you have your antenna up? Are you asking the Lord to give you an opportunity to witness to somebody, to share Jesus Christ with somebody, to minister to a need? So they had some oil, but the delay was so long. So the oil represents the Holy Spirit. We know that there's several symbols for the Holy Spirit, right, in the scriptures? And there's reasons the Lord uses different symbols depending on what the context and is. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, what did the Holy Spirit come down as? Do you remember? Had forked tongue of fire, right? Because the fire is going to go with speed, and it's going to be fast, and it's going to be hot. And that's what it was when we look at the Acts. So oil is associated with three things. And think of this now in context, too, of the foolish virgin. Why was the Holy Spirit using oil? And this is what will happen to our hearts if we allow that oil to come in. One, the sanctuary. The priest anointed with oil. This represents consecration, setting apart, total commitment to the kingdom of God. Am I totally committed to God, or am I 99% committed? Two, for healing. Oil of the Spirit heals the heart of anger, resentment, jealousy, and etc. Do we need that in our lives? Do we need a spirit of forgiveness in our lives? Very simple. Jesus said, if we can't forgive each other, God can't forgive us. And so what is required for sin? You know the answer. What has to happen for sin? Death is required, right? That's what the whole sanctuary service we looked at. That we see the atonement of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. That's why we're blessed. We confess our sins with a sincere heart, right? What does he cleanse us from? Some of our sins? Some of our unrighteousness? Scripture says all, right? That means when I confess and I recognize my sinful nature and I confess it in the name of Jesus Christ, I just transferred my sin to Jesus Christ who died for my sins. But if I have sin and I know sin and I don't care and I just carry it myself, his death did nothing for me because I'm going to have to die for my sin. I'll be in that second resurrection. I won't be in the first resurrection. That's pretty sad news. And all we have to do, it's harder to be lost than it is to be saved with the Lord. Do you realize that? Accept Jesus, learn of him, and pray fervently for the Holy Spirit to help us to keep dying from worldly things, to be more spiritual, have a better heart. The third is illumination. We need to have light. Oil is the basis for the lamp. So God's end time people will be totally consecrated to him, completely healed within, and a people the light of the way for the coming of Jesus to the world. And here's a few mistakes of the foolish virgins. They had some oil, but not enough. They thought they had sufficient amount. They thought they were good standing. They were good. They were tithe payers. They were coming to church all the time. They were hugging. They were greeting with a holy kiss. They were reading their bulletin. They paid their tithes. But what's the problem? They were part of the superficial conservative class. They were complacent. They put their trust in the wrong place. They trust that their past experience would be sufficient to take them to the wedding feast. When we first get baptized and we're on fire for the Lord before people throw water on us, when we're on fire, we continue to seek. We're thankful for the Lord. But if we're not continually thanking the Lord and praising him every day for what he's done in our life, what he's doing in our life, it's very easy to start drifting away and become a complacent Christian. And we can't afford to do that as Christians. Our burden should be for the souls. Everyone in here, you have a burden for each other? I hope so. The height of Christian downfall is neglecting personal and soul culture and believing everything is all right because I believe the right thing. We can do everything right and does not make us righteous. We're only righteous in Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? It's him. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We don't just let it go. We pray in his name. James tells us the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Paul tells us in Romans, none are righteous. Now that looks like it contradicts itself until you go deeper. And the disciples said, asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And what did he say? We pray to the Father through Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. He says, I will pray the Father for you. It's always his righteousness that makes anything in our lives righteous. Do you believe that? It's only his righteousness. That's why we accept him, his grace. And the grace, we're justified. That's the good news. While we're being fit for heaven, we're forgiven, we're justified. We can enjoy and have that blessed assurance every day. We have to believe the right thing, but we have to act on it. The foolish virgins do not know God intimately. The Holy Spirit's function has been neglected in their lives. They've not been healed within. They do not study God's word. You know, the Holy Spirit is one of the least amount of subjects studied in the scriptures. People don't realize, you know, there's 33 characteristics of the Holy Spirit. How many of us know those characteristics, and how many of us would want those in it? And I'll pass that out next week so you can look at them and say, which ones do you want to leave out? I think you'll find none of them. You'll also see why we need it. So they don't know God. They've been healed within. They do not study God's character. And there's a difference between having the Word of God in our hearts to defend the truth, which we're great at, and having the Word of God in our hearts to live the truth, right? We need to walk the talk. So some questions to ponder. These are questions for me, and I would ask, as it says in 1 Corinthians, to examine ourselves prayerfully. If we're really serious about wanting to be right with God and we want to fill these pews up in here, we are going to need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to do it. If not, we're going to see what's happened in the last 60 years in the Adventist church in general. I'm speaking, there's exceptions every place. But our churches are about the same. We've been gone 2 years, and we went back to the other churches we were just in. It was the same people, the same population. I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying we have to see our need. If we don't see a need, we don't pursue anything. Correct? Anybody here ever driven through South Dakota? If you've driven through South Dakota and you got a half a tank of gas, you have a need because you realize it might be 100 miles, 200 miles before the next town. But if you got a full tank of gas or if you just ate a meal, you're not looking for food. So are we hungry for the Spirit? Are we thirsty for the Spirit? So some of these questions we can ask ourselves. Are we depending on our past experience to carry us through? And do our hearts still burn within when we study God's Word? Is it the most precious time of day when we are in God's Word and spending time with Him? How's our devotional life? Is my prayer life boring and ritualistic, something I rush through? We were commanded by Jesus to be a house of prayer. Are we a house of prayer? What does a house of prayer look like to you? I mean, these are questions to ask, and in the future we're going to be asking them some more. And I know that's Pastor Warren's heartfelt desire. He's a prayer warrior, and you're all blessed. We've seen a lot. Do you know they did surveys of all denominations? How much time do you think the average pastor spends in prayer in the United States? A day. 5 minutes. Because they're too busy, they got so much to get done. 5 minutes. And I've seen a lot of that stuff in our denomination. We're not exempt from the problems of the world. Praise the Lord, we have a lot of insight, though. Is my prayer life an event, or is it a way of life? Questions to ask. Do I live in an attitude of prayer? Do I pray without ceasing? Otherwise, talking to my Father. He's our Father, right? That's all. So if I was walking with my biological father during the day and we were going somewhere, would I not talk to him? I would talk to him, and then I would listen to what he's telling me. So we're pretty good at giving our grocery list, but we got to listen to some of these answers. Amen? So the foolish virgins were superficial, conservative. They lacked something deep inside. They were informed, but they were not transformed. They were instructed by the Word, but not changed through the Word. They were convicted of the truth, but not changed by the truth. So has the truth you believe, the truth you share with others, has it radically impacted and transformed your life so you are a different person? We just have to answer these personally. It's personal. The 10 virgins do not understand fully what genuine conversion is all about. The oil represents the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit that transforms our character and enables us to be more like Jesus. And isn't that what we want to be? More Christ-like? I hope you're saying amen and yes to that. That's what we are. We're disciples. God's people. We're a people with a message, people with a mission, raised up powerfully to share God's truth to mankind in this world of darkness. We're commanded this by Jesus Christ Himself. We are to reveal the light of God's loving glory, His loving character in word and deed to the world to prepare for Jesus' coming. It's a matter of the heart. We are to declare His righteousness by faith. Amen? And there's some good news there. Lord has abundant supply of this heavenly oil for all of us. There's no shortage of the power of the Holy Spirit to give us victories we long for. Amen? My wife read something not too long ago and shared it with me. And if you're honest, you probably had the same answer I had. She says, what if you could imagine you came to church on Sabbath and all of a sudden on the screen, because God put up there every thought you had during the week and every action you did, would you want to share that with the congregation? I probably would say no. You know, if you say yes, I need to see you afterwards and I got to know what you did to do that. We must experience for ourselves. No one else can do it for us. We can only make that choice. So God's moving among his people today, bringing spiritual revival and reformation. We're almost done. So why has the second coming of Jesus been delayed? At least three reasons. One, the gospel has to go to the whole world. We know that, right? People say, well, when's Jesus coming? He tells us in Matthew 20, when this gospel shall be preached to where? The whole world, to all nations, what? Kindreds, tongues, people, right? So we know that the good news is we are in every continent that has people right now. Every continent has people we're in. We've not reached all the people groups, but we're in the countries. And so are other denominations in some of these countries. And we are the largest Protestant denomination in the world. Do you realize that? We're coming up on 22 million members. We're the largest. Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He doesn't want any of us to perish. Quote, had the Church of Christ done her appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would before this have been warned. And the Lord Jesus would have come to our earth in power and great glory. And that's what we want now. That was your prayer. Is it Ginger? I forget the names. That was your prayer for the Lord to come. That's what we want. But you don't want it if you're a foolish virgin, right? So in that sense, if you realize maybe I'm a little more foolish than I thought, praise the Lord for giving us more time and being long-suffering. Christ waits for his church to reveal his incredible character. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. I agree with everybody. That time is coming sooner than most of us may even think if we pay attention to all what's going in and you're reading the scriptures prayerfully. But again, I want to emphasize, today's the day of the Lord. Just make sure our hearts are right. When you go home today or whatever, ask the Lord through his Holy Spirit to reflect, show you anything that's wrong with you, what I need to change. And to me, there's a difference between struggling with the sin and being presumptuous. You may agree or not agree. That's my personal opinion. There's some things when I became a Christian weren't hard to give. It wasn't hard for me to give up liver. I don't care how you fix liver. It wasn't hard. My prime rib was a different story. You know, I mean, I like stuff. But through God's grace, I said I'd never be a vegetarian, but I had no trouble clean and unclean. A couple years later, what do I have? Health ministry, teaching vegan cooking classes. Like, how does the Lord work these things? It's crazy. Rebellion must run its course. And remember, Jesus came here to vindicate God's character to the universe. We are part of that vindication. When you think of the whole universe, which we can't even imagine what that is, and we're one little speck of dust, maybe not even the dust size in there, and God loved each one of you enough to sacrifice his son's life so that each one of us have an opportunity to see his love and spend eternity with him, where there'll be no more pain, suffering. We'll have no more prayer meetings like we have today. Amen? Rebellion must run its course so the whole universe can see sin for what it really is. And there's a limit to this delay, and there's a limit beyond which the judgments of Jehovah can no longer be delayed. Quote, when the accumulated figures in heaven's record books mark the sum of the transgression complete, that work done in the holy place, Jesus' wrath will come unmixed with mercy. That's a strong statement. And then it will be seen what a tremendous thing it is to have worn out the divine patience. The time is coming. This crisis will be reached when the nation shall unite in making void God's law. And boy, is that moving quickly if you're following any movements in the world. You got places in Europe that are closing down on Sunday. They're pushing, they're advocating it. The Pope has come and addressed our Congress. Never happened. I mean, we see things all over. And so it's coming. But I also want to warn us as Seventh-day Adventists, if we only focus on the Sabbaths, we can be deceived too. There's Ten Commandments. Sabbath's the only one that we can see outwardly. We have to obey all those commandments. But it does have its place. A day is coming when God is going to say, this is enough, Mike, this is it. That day is coming. To me, the greatest danger is putting off the decision to let God deal with our hearts as he wants to, which is of enormous consequences. Foolish virgins, complacency paralyzed them. They never dreamed they would be unprepared. They failed to understand their lack. Again, it's about seeing our need. And so God is calling us to something deeper than we'd ever imagined. We need to let him do that work in us, okay? This church is going to be filled when we decide that we're going to work with the pastor and the leaders. And we need to be praying for our pastors every day for wisdom and discernment. People think that they have a lot of problems too. They're human like us. And you know, their families a lot of time get leftover time. It's very tough to raise a family as a pastor and an active church leader. They need our prayers for wisdom and discernment. So I hope that you're praying for your pastor. Getting toward the end, God, get ready today. Stay ready. Today is the day of the Lord, as I said. We need to choose who we're going to serve. We know what Joshua said. He says, for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Is that your desire? Is that your hope, I hope? I hope that's your desire. Just realize, take it seriously. If you are a professed Christian disciple of Jesus Christ, we are saying, I want to be like Jesus. I want to spend eternity with Jesus. And Jesus, everything was about grace and mercy. He wept for souls out there. I weep for some souls through my Facebook when I look at these orphanages that I'm working with and other people in Uganda and these places. And you see the struggles they have and how rich and the things we complain about in this country. We are blessed just being born in this country. Those who were born in this country are blessed just because of that only. A lot of these people are suffering just because of where they were born. Isn't that sad? And that's just a fact. So we need to be thankful. Serve the Lord. Foolish virgins have been deceived. They cannot distinguish truth from error. They know all about him, but do not know him. That was me for 18 years, and I didn't know the difference. I came in through seminars, prophecies and stuff, and I didn't know there was a difference. I thought I knew Jesus. I didn't know Jesus personally yet. I was in a church 18 years before I heard one sermon on Christ our righteousness. If I understood Jesus, it's all about him. If I heard that stuff, I could have been a happier Christian a long time ago. But that Catholicism was still in my head, and I was trying to be good every week, and I kept messing up, and then you get depressed, and it's not a good place to be. But when you understand it's all about him and his grace, you can go, phew. It's like being constipated for 18 years, and all of a sudden I had a great laxative. Probably not a good analogy. But it all comes down to one thing. The wise virgins had a daily infilling of the Holy Spirit, which gave them the right relationship. It's all about relationship, right? They know their Lord personally and intimately. They have the right image of God. They know both the letter and the spirit of the law. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of his word is of no avail, spirit of prophecy. The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken their soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, my clicker, getting tired, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the temptations of Satan. They do not know God personally, as I said. They do not know how to trust, how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into form. This is the class that in the time of peril are found crying peace and safety. This closing quote. If you haven't heard anything today, please pay attention to this closing quote. And it's backed up by Scripture over and over and over again. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Since this is the means, the Holy Spirit, since this is the means by which we are to what? Receive, read it with me, receive power. Why do we not hunger and thirst for this gift of the Spirit? Why do we not talk of it, pray for it, and preach concerning it? Let's read it together slowly one time. Since this is the means by which we are to receive power, why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Why do we not talk of it, pray for it, and preach concerning it? For the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer his petition to God. Companies of Christian workers, that's us, should gather together to ask for special help for heavenly wisdom that they may know how to plan and execute wisely. So my closing hope is that we as a body of Christ see the need for the Holy Spirit in our life, that we're not complacent, that we can go out there every day and ask the Lord to put us in front of somebody, and He will do that. That you, even if it's a smile, if He tells you to smile at somebody. And I want to clarify one thing, that when I came into the church, what they made me feel guilty about, and I don't know if that's happened here, but it's happened in several other churches, there are some people who make you feel like if you ain't going door to door, you ain't doing God's work. And if you're not doing this, you're not doing... We all have gifts. How important is a greeter in your church? They can make or break whether somebody ever comes through these doors again, right? We are a team for Jesus Christ, amen? What does team mean? Together, everyone achieves more, right? T-E-A-M. We're a team. We don't expect a little child to do an adult's work. But we all have something we can do. God has given us gifts. So when you're praying and you're seeking that Holy Spirit, I promise you, He'll reveal. And He'll reveal things. I'm not no unique person. I wasn't going to pray in front of people out loud. I was embarrassed to do that. You don't pray in front of people. But the Lord put me in prayer ministry. Now I find it such a pleasure to pray with people. And you will too, if you give it a chance. When you hear somebody in the church, how many times have a rhetorical question that we've said, somebody says something, you said, well, brother, I'm going to pray for you and stuff, you know. Pray for them right then. And then go home and pray for them. Put them in your little book, you know, pray, put the names down. So I hope you'll be encouraged at least to see that we need a greater need, that we need revival and reformation in our church. Health reform is a big part of that. If you want to do a good study in closing, if you have E.G. White's computer thing, if you put in quotations health reform, 2,400 hits. 24, several repeats, but there's a lot. When I studied that, after 19 pages of copying and pasting, I got the picture. 2,400 on health reform and what it has to do with our spirituality and how we can be deceived just through diets and things going on. So we'll have a closing prayer. Is your food probably ready and stuff? So I don't know your policies here. We're supposed to get back to Tioga because we started a community potluck there 2 years ago. By God's grace, they kept it up and they're meeting people in the community. But let me have a closing prayer and then we can see about faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and the gift. It is the best gift that you can give us. It does teach us all things. It shows us every way. It shows us what we have to do to be fit for heaven. We praise you for that, Lord. I lift up this church and the people here today, Father. I ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to be poured out upon them. Give them no rest until they continue to seek you fully. And may they rejoice in that when that fullness comes. And may we see a Pentecostal experience happen here in Elmira in the near future. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.